John chapter 1. There are 2 weeks before Christmas, this week and next week, Christmas Eve. And so I want to tell you about the birth of two sons. These sons are inseparable, and they are alike in so many ways. And so I'll tell you about the birth of the first one, the will of God today, that is John the Baptist, and then the birth of the other one next week, the Lord Jesus. So let's read about this remarkable man named John the Baptist. John chapter 1. I want to read you several portions. Because it is often overlooked how great this man, John the Baptist, was. John chapter 1 verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. So please notice how John's life's mission is summed up. It says, he came that he might bear witness of the light. For what purpose? That all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even he which lighteth every man coming into the world. So do you see how the two are inseparably joined together? Now, I want to tell you about the fourfold witness to John, and the witnesses are angelic, fatherly, and also the witness that is given by those that heard John, as we'll see, and I will refer to these portions as we look at his life. Look at his personal witness concerning himself. Verse 19, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, and confessed, I am not the Christ, that is, I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. They said therefore unto him, who are you? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now here is his personal testimony concerning himself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. So he knows that he has been authorized prophetically by Isaiah. And this is his description. He said, I'm the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. And look at verse 25. And they asked him, why then, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you do these things? John answered them, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom you know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. Now, one other thing, turn to chapter 3, because while he's bearing witness of himself, he's also bearing witness of our Savior. In chapter 3, look at verse 25. There arose therefore a questioning on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purifying. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, He that was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to John. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it had been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, I must decrease. The most marvelous testimony any man has ever given concerning himself. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. If you can, try to think of anybody whose conversations, whose speeches we have more of in the New Testament than John the Baptist. Think of Philip. Think of Andrew. Think of Nathaniel. And you say, yes, I remember a few things that he said, maybe one or two. But John the Baptist, he speaks so much, so frequently. There is so much recorded as to what he said. And so let's look in chapter 1 and read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 8. It came to pass while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and thou shalt call his name John, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And now, let's read in chapter 1 something that happened to his father. His father was stricken deaf and dumb because he did not believe this testimony that Gabriel gave. But now, after 9 months have transpired, let's see what happens. John the Baptist has been born. Verse 57, and let's see the events here. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her kinsfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father. Why? Because he can't hear what he would have called him. And he, asking for a writing tablet, wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, blessing God. Now look at verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and worked redemption for his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that had been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now listen, here is the witness of his father, the father of John the Baptist, concerning his own son. Verse 76. Yea, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, I must show you one other thing that the Lord Jesus said about him. Turn to chapter 7, because this is the great witness of the Lord Jesus himself to John the Baptist. I make no apologies for reading these portions, because there is ever so much more that I could read. But here is John the Baptist, 30 years of age now, and he's been cast into prison, and he's downcast, and he's wondering about the turn of events. Verse 18, 7:18. And the disciples of John told him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you he that cometh, or look we for another? And when the men were come, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And then the Lord Jesus demonstrates who he is, and he says this, verse 23, Blessed is he, whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Now, here is our Savior's testimony to John the Baptist. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. That's all we'll read now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we marvel at all the things that thou dost tell us about a mortal man. We can understand the great things that you tell us about your Son, but you've told us also, Father, about the forerunner of your Son, and we desire to know more about this man and his relationship with our Lord Jesus. So bless us this hour, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are certain of God's creatures in the Bible that can be looked upon in a supernatural way, in a way that makes them distinct from all others. First of all, there was Adam, who was not born, but was created from the dust of the ground. And then there was Eve, that was formed of the rib of Adam. But after that, all other human beings, including our Savior, have been born. But some have been born miraculously, in a supernatural way. And The first one that was born that way was Isaac. Here is Abraham, an old man. Here is his wife, Sarah. And he is some 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years of age. And the time has passed when they can have children. And so God miraculously imbues into their body the power, the ability to bring forth a son. And therefore, Isaac is the first miraculous son born in the Bible. Now, we'll pass those like Samson, who also could be put into that category, but not the same way. And then we come to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And think of how they are like Abraham and Sarah. They're both old, past the time of life when they can have children, and yet, of all things, this aged woman and her husband are the ones that have been chosen of God to miraculously bring forth the next son that is to be placed among these miraculously brought forth. And therefore, something that was so marvelous that even an angel from heaven telling Zacharias that the prayer that he had prayed so long and perhaps had now given up praying anymore, because if the time of life is past when your wife can no more have children, why continue to pray about having a child? And so when the angel comes and says, your supplication is heard, he would probably think, well, how could it be heard now? I could understand when my wife was in her youth and I was a young man, but how can this be now? And so he said, well, what sign are you going to give that this thing shall come to pass? And when he asked that question, the angel Gabriel was insulted. And he said, I have been sent from God to bring you these glad tidings, and you did not believe them. And because of it, you're going to be stricken by the judgment of God, and you shall remain silent. And we find also that he was not able to hear until the time that these things be fulfilled. So here is the second miraculous son that is to be born. And it says, when the time came round, just as Isaac was born of Sarah, an old woman, so John the Baptist is born of Elizabeth, an old woman. And there's only one more, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, not with a father at all, but conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. It says, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, you see, and the Spirit of God shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. So think, here they are. We have the first two miraculously brought into existence, and then we have Isaac brought into existence, and we have John the Baptist miraculously brought into existence, and here is the Lord Jesus. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, do you see? And wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. So these two sons are alike in this respect. They are both miraculously brought forth. John the Baptist, a father and a mother, impossible to bring forth a son, and yet he was. And here is a mother who has not known a man, and there is not a father, but the Holy Spirit is he who conceives this child in her womb. So this is why John the Baptist is so great. Now think, of all the desires of the women in Israel, the desire would be this, to be the mother of the promised Messiah. And here an angel comes, and Elizabeth is not going to receive that preeminent boon from God, but she's going to receive the second best gift from God. She is going to bring forth the son that is going to be the forerunner of the Son of God. And later in life, John is satisfied completely to be his spokesman, his forerunner. Notice the jealousy that men would cause to rise up in the heart of John. John, before the Lord Jesus was born, he was born. John the Baptist is 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And then, before the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist is preaching, filled with the Spirit of God. He's been filled with that Spirit from the womb. And he has been preparing the children of Israel for the coming of the promised Messiah. And so powerful is his testimony and the life that he lives before them, that they do not want to leave him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, without any jealousy in his heart, he, as when the Jews sent to find out, "What is your position in Israel?" he told them. And now the disciples that were following him come and they say, "Why, everybody that you brought to God, they're leaving and they're going to Jesus." And he said, "That is the way that God intended it to be. Do you not understand? I told you that I was not the promised Messiah, but I am sent before him." He said, "The thing that I can say of myself is this, I am the friend of the bridegroom." That's the most glorious title that John would give himself. What can you say about your relationship to the Lord Jesus? He could say, "God has said some things about me in the Old Testament. God has said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord.'" He said, "And what do I say of myself?" He said, "I tell you this, the one that I have been preaching, the one to whom I've been bearing witness, so great is he that I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces. I am not the Messiah. I am nothing." And he said, "Why, he is the one that is the eternal one. He is greater than I. He is the promised Messiah." He said, "But I can say this about myself. I am the friend of the bridegroom." Now, of the compliments a man can give himself, let him do away with any thoughts of greatness, of being the one that is going to rule over the world. That distinction goes solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can say, "I am the friend of the bridegroom." He said that of himself. The Lord Jesus, in the upper room discourse, said this of the disciples. He said, "You are my friends." But John the Baptist said, "I am the friend of the bridegroom." And the delight of John the Baptist was that which exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, that which brought the Savior happiness, that which furthered the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth to its conclusion. That was sufficient for John the Baptist. And I'm thinking of our lives. Here we are, and we are nobodies. I wonder if there is that humility in your heart when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speak so intimately of him that there is almost a placing themselves in a position that is higher than they should. It's like this. "I have every right to call Jesus Christ my brother." Why? Because he said this, "He is not ashamed to call us brethren." But I do not say, "Brother Jesus." I say, "Lord Jesus." And John the Baptist could tell all of these great things about himself, but he does not talk that way. Instead, he talks about the greatness of his Savior. And he says, "What am I in relation to him? Who is it that handles shoes, washes feet, does things of that nature? Why, the one that's lowest." And John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to do the work of a slave when it comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ." So the greatest testimony of John is the testimony as to his humility, the position that he is willing to accept from God. For me to be able to say on earth, "Who are you?" And I can say this, "I am one that God has been good enough to give the privilege of telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of sinners. That is who I am. And not only that, but I am also one who has been privileged to say that Jesus Christ is my friend and that He loves me. That is enough. And so, whatever our position on earth, if we are friends of the Lord Jesus, if we can use our lips to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell sinners about the Lord Jesus, there's nothing greater that any man should desire. And here is a truth that I want you to understand that the angel says about John the Baptist. It says, "He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord." And what does he say about himself? He could say this. He could say, "I am going to be great in the eyes of the Lord." But what does he say of himself? He said, concerning the Lord Jesus, "He must increase. I must decrease. I'm not worthy to be a slave around my Savior." And yet, he is spoken of as being great in the sight of the Lord. Now think of this. Who are the great people that you know in the world? Whom would you call great? You say, "Well, I know that there is this man that has great wealth. I know he has great possessions. I know he has a great position in the world." And I want you to understand, this man that is great in the sight of God, where is he? It says he's out in the wilderness, away from people. Well, what about his clothing? Well, he wears camel's hair, and he wears a piece of leather around his waist as a belt. Well, what about the table at which he dines? He doesn't dine at a table. He goes and catches grasshoppers and eats them, and he finds wild honey, and he eats that. And this is the man that God says is great. And we would look upon a man with repulsion. Why, look at the way he dresses. Why, he's not social. When people come to him, he insults them. He says, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the man is eating grasshoppers. And the man is going around looking in hollow logs for hives of honey. And God says, "That is the man that I call great." And so put out of your mind any thoughts of all the things that should be associated with greatness in the world. Look at the car he drives. Look at his bank account. Look at the position. Look at the esteem. And I'm looking at John the Baptist. It's like this, and I will put this in for you, dear sisters in Christ. It speaks about women, and it says, "In the sight of God is of great price." And if I mention those things, it says there is shamefacedness on her part. She doesn't bedeck herself with jewelry and splendor. She is one that has a meek and quiet spirit, it says, which in the sight of God is of great price. And so look at all of these that are set forth before young people as ideals. Look at the women, the way they dress, or the way they lack in dress. Look at their faces, the way that they make themselves. And God rejects them. And here is a woman with a meek and quiet spirit that is in subjection to her husband, and she is the one who loves the Lord. She gives her heart to prayer, and God says, "That woman in my sight is of great price." And that strange, peculiar man, John the Baptist, he is great in my sight. And so if that is so, never look at one who has more than you, who has a reputation greater than you, that dresses in a magnificent way, that has more possessions than you, and say, "Oh, I wish I could be great in that way." If you were great in that way, you would not be great in the sight of God. And I want to be great in the sight of God. And as for the Lord Jesus, if I preached a message of surpassing worth, and it was of that nature, because I exalted the Lord Jesus, and you said, "That man has the most glorious Savior I've ever heard about in the world." And they said, "Well, what about the man that preached that message?" Why, Well, that was great too. Thank God for you. But that wonderful Savior, that is what we want, you see. And so, if we can exalt Christ, if we can make Him increase, and if we can make ourselves decrease, that is the thing that is important. Now, I've told you about testimonies. Not only testimonies, but prophecies in the Old Testament and prophecies in the New Testament. And I do wish, and I think of things like this, when Raymond and Gigi Anshin brought their little twins a few weeks back, and they were blessed. You see, they wanted those children blessed. But the difference between these children that I ask a blessing from God upon and John the Baptist is that John the Baptist had a prophecy spoken concerning him. And his father himself spoke that prophecy. So often, fathers desire things of their children. But this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives a prophecy. And he says, "You shall be called the prophet of the Most High. And your mission in life shall be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Here are families that are being straightened out. And to turn those that are disobedient to walk in the path of the wise. And so your mission in life, son, is going to do good among men and also to convert sinners and to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You are going to be a prophet. Do you not wish that you could look upon your children and give such a prophecy? But what is so heartbreaking is this, that some such as Noah, when he spoke prophecies concerning his children, he had to speak a curse concerning the offspring that came from his loins. That is a sad thing. But here is John the Baptist. And just as all the prophecies exalted the Lord Jesus and said only good things about him, so, the like manner, the Father himself with his own lips could look upon his son and speak wonderful things concerning his son. And what I pray to God might be concerning those that are brought, that I might bless them. And I pray for your children as I have prayed for your children and grandchildren and all that you are related with. In this instance, the Father, inspired of God, tells what is going to happen concerning his son. And now, understand this. Here is one that is sent forth to do the will of God. He's the one that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And he's prophesied concerning in the New Testament. And this man is given some 6 months on earth to live. 30 years living in the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. And then God says, "Now, it's time for you to come forth." And for some 6 months, he does the will of God. And then he's cast into prison and he is beheaded. And that's the end of his life. Lived no more than in his 30s. And the Lord Jesus, God's Son, lives 30 years in obscurity in Nazareth and comes forth, and he lives a little over 3 years. And he does the will of God, and he is crucified on the cross. And that's all that God had for them. To live some 30 years, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus a little more. But they did the will of God, and they pleased God in heaven. So let us think of these two sons born, John the Baptist, and at the will of God next week, our Lord Jesus. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that unless you told us by your prophets and in your word what greatness was and what success in life is, we would never understand it, our Lord. And even now that you have told us, we still find the flesh coming out. And there is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Our Father, forgive us and let us be satisfied to be what you want us to be and to live as long as you want us to live or as short a span as you want us to live. But our Father, let our purpose in life be that of doing the will of God. We thank you for this man whose life we consider today, the life of John the Baptist. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.